Let me tell you where we're going to go this morning. We're going to be in certainly 1 Peter chapter 5, but just to save you time, I want you to find your place in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're also going to be looking at chapter 10 of the book of Romans this morning. We'll also be going back to the first chapter of 1 Peter chapter 1. So you thought I was just kind of making this stuff up as I went along, but no, I usually know which direction I'm going. So just wanted you to be aware of that. So when I say turn to Romans chapter 8, those of you that are not necessarily as quick to finding verses, this can be a real help to you. But of course, we're going to begin, and we'll spend most of our time in 1 Peter chapter 5. We are looking at the conclusion of this great epistle that was written because of the suffering that Christians were going through. Many of them were persecuted. They were having to take a stand for the Lord. And of course, we know that the early Christians, many of them were attacked by the Caesars. We know that ultimately, by the time you get into the life and the minister or the reign of Nero, you're going to see that Nero, he took Christians and put them on poles and lit up his backyard. This was a terrible, terrible time of persecution. And you think sometimes we as Christians are being attacked now. They've always been attacked one way or another, and they certainly were in the first century. And Peter, under the inspiration of God, is writing to this group of people and saying to them that just as Christ suffered, then you need to suffer for the glory of God. Well, that being said, we come to this fifth chapter, and we saw some guidelines to success. And I find this a very intriguing passage, this chapter, because it does show us how we can be successful in our Christian lives. And the Scripture tells us itself that when we meditate on God's Word, we'll have success. But notice the guidelines in 1 Peter chapter 5 to help us to be successful. We saw, first of all, number one, that we should expect pastoral direction. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And we explain the terms of elders, the word bishop, the word pastor, which is the idea of feeding the flock. And we're told there in chapter 5, verse 2, to feed the flock of God. Now, you don't feed flock that are not there. Right? So let's just feed all the sheep that don't exist in our flock. That's crazy. So in other words, if you have sheep, you need to feed them. If you don't have sheep, you don't have to feed them. And the Scripture tells us that as believers, we need to be under the ministry of a pastor. And that is key to being successful in your Christian life. You'll find this over and over in your Christian faith, if you haven't found it out already, that many times people who get out of church do not fare well spiritually. Now, that you just mark that down. When people are in church, there are dynamics that have an impact on their lives. And one of those impacts is under the pastoral leadership. Number two, if you are going to have success in your Christian life, we saw that you need to be humble. You know, humility is a difficult thing. Someone asked me one time, what is your greatest temptation? I said, pride. Pride always comes before destruction. Pride comes before a fall. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves. And when God sees a humble and contrite heart, He steps in. It's interesting. I was reading in my Bible reading. I don't know how many of you, by the way, this is a good time to ask. How many of you are up to par on your Bible reading this year? All right, very good. So several of you are doing that. How many are close to being caught up? All right? Very good. I'm reading about Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of a great godly king. His name was Hezekiah. Manasseh spent his entire reign in rebellion. As a matter of fact, he overturned the things of God in the land. And you would think, man, God's really going to get him. Guess what happens? At the end of Manasseh's life, he humbled himself. Now, it didn't take away all the scars that took place in the land because of Manasseh. But when Manasseh humbled himself, the Bible says God worked in his life. So it doesn't matter how bad you've been as far as getting right with God. The Bible says you need to just humble yourself before God because God's going to resist you if you're proud. And he'll give grace if you're humble. The third thing we saw in this chapter is that you need to cast all your cares on God. In other words, don't worry about things in your life. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Those cares are those things you fret over, those things you fear over, those things that you worry about. And the Bible says if you want to be successful in your Christian life, you need to just trust God. Now, that's not deep. That's not profound. You know, sometimes we think, maybe we'll just come and we'll hear this in magnificent profundity. But you know, all through the Bible, God says, just trust me. Proverbs 5, where is it? 5, now I'm confused. Trust in the Lord, where is that? 3, 5, and 6. Okay, I knew 5 and 6 wasn't right. So Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord. How much? With all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. Don't worry. And the Bible says God is in control. And I mentioned at the beginning of the service about this eclipse. You know what? God's in control. And all the activity that goes on in this world is in many ways, and this is not intended to be a pun, but it's overshadowed by the reality of God's power. So if you want to have success in your Christian life, expect pastoral leadership, be humble, don't worry, and number four, never underestimate the devil. He is alive and well on planet Earth, as Hal Lindsey wrote in his book many years ago. He is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, you need to resist him. But you do that in the faith. Because the devil is out to devour you. He's out to destroy your family. He's out to destroy your health. He's out to destroy your attitude. He's out to destroy your life. And you need to recognize that he does exist. Because in verse 9, if you remember, if you look at that verse, he's attacking the brethren that are in the world. The fifth thing I want you to see this morning, if you are going to be successful in your Christian life, it is essential that you realize God's work in your Christian life. So I've entitled this message this morning, Realizing God's Work in Your Life as a Christian. Now this may seem like a minor thing, but the reality is there is a God, we're told in the book of Philippians, who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. you look at verse 10, the first word is but. That's a contrast. You see, the contrast is God, that Satan has power. The contrast is that he is walking about seeking to destroy you. But in contrast to that is you have, verse 10, the God of all grace. Now, in other words, we talked about this word grace a little bit when we saw in verse, where is it at? Verse 5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I want to give you a definition of grace that Blue Letter Bible put out, and I thought was pretty good. And it says that grace is God's goodwill, His loving kindness, His favor. But then it talks about this. Now, this is a long definition, but I want you to see how this works. He says it speaks of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, how He turns that soul to Christ, how He strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, how He strengthens them in Christian knowledge, in Christian affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. Now, when we talked about grace, we understand that grace is God's, God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor. Now, unmerited, now we use these big terms, it means it's something that we do not merit. God shows favor to you and you and you and you and you and Emma and, you know, I could go through. God shows favor, and it's not merited. But we also saw when we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that there's some synonyms to favor, and that is, or to grace, and that is that God's strength. And that's why God says, I give more grace. I'll give strength. But who does He give strength to? To the humble. 2 Corinthians 12 says, to those who are weak. So you feel like, well, I'm not very gifted, I'm not very strong, I'm not very capable, I'm not very able. Then God says, that's good, because now I can show you how strong I am. The problem with most people is most people think, yeah, I need to move my pulpit about right in here maybe. The problem with most people is that they think they've got things handled. They think they've got things in control. That's why humility is something that God is seeking in an individual. We're told in 2 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord walk to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong. And He does that through our weakness. So it is important that we understand this, that grace, not only is God doing something for us, it is a sense in which He enables us. You know, I don't really follow boxing, but anybody ever hear of a guy named Mike Tyson? The guy'd kill you when he was in his prime. He also hurt people. But what if somebody said, hey, I'll give you $1 million, you go in there and fight Mike Tyson. I'd be tempted. Let him hit me once, out of the ground, man, give me my money. Now you say, I don't think I want to do that. So what if somehow somebody could empower me to fight this very aggressive, strong boxer? And so they gave me the, you know, maybe I took some fighting Mike Tyson pills and I put them in my mouth. You know, muscle, boom, 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 boom. You say, well, that's not me. That was something that empowered me. So it is important that we understand that if God left us to ourselves and we want to be successful in our lives, let me just tell you a secret that you may not have been aware of. If God wanted to, He could let you self-destruct. And Romans chapter 1 tells us about how God gave them over to themselves. And certainly the devil is strong, but you are capable of doing some pretty bad things. Here's the devil and his power. And here's God in His enablement. So, in looking at this verse, in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to see the God of all grace. Three things we're going to see this morning. Number one, I want you to see the grace to have life with God. Now, obviously, we understand in this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Peter is speaking to Christians. So, if you are somebody who has been a recipient of His grace, certain things will take place. But grace begins at salvation. So we could look at Ephesians, and we won't because I didn't tell you to turn there and I told you we wouldn't. But you're welcome to turn to any verses you want. Just follow me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. How many think you could kind of quote that? About five of you. And the rest of you wouldn't say, because you don't want to be proud. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? So for by grace are you saved through faith. So it is God's grace that gives us the ability to be saved. Now, I did tell you to go to what book? Okay, Romans chapter what? See, it's great. I might start doing this more often, just have you turn to those verses before me. Because the Bible tells us that in 1 Peter, okay, you're in Romans, okay, you didn't lose 1 Peter, did you? Okay, very good. Verse Peter 5, verse 10 says, the God of all grace who hath what? Called you. Now, it's God's grace that calls you. There is nothing within us that deserved Him to call us. And the reality is that anything in our lives that we have done for any good whatsoever is because God initiated it. Now we get into a deep verse in Romans chapter 8, in verse 29. Romans chapter 8. Whom he did, what's the word? Foreknow. He also did so God is the God of predestination. And he's predestined us to do what? Predetermined. He predetermined before he even created the world, he predetermined that we would be what? All right. So in other words, it's God's will that you be conformed to Christ. In other words, you look like Christ, you act like Christ, you behave like Christ. I thought that was a very interesting Bible study that Brother Rickard had borrowed from someone regarding how we understand that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And the Bible tells us that we are to be like Christ. God's called us to do that. And it tells us in verse 30, if he predestinated us, then he also called, and whom he called, he also, what is it? Justified. And if he justified us, he's going to glorify us. Okay? So I'm not going to get into this very deep theological verse so much as to understand that God calls us. Someone says, well, see, that shows God calls some people to heaven, some people to hell. That's ludicrous. Because the Bible says that he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible tells us that he is not willing that any should perish. But what the Bible does teach is that God calls people to get saved so that they can be conformed to the image of Christ so that they can ultimately go to heaven. But when we come over to chapter 10 of Romans, we find in chapter 10 that when God calls us, he does not call us in order that we would earn our way to heaven, because he says in chapter 10, in verse 3, that there were these Jews who were ignorant of God's righteousness. They go about trying to establish their own righteousness. And he says, you know, people are not going to get saved by keeping the law or by doing right things. So I do not go to heaven because I don't steal and I don't kill and I don't do all these things that the Ten Commandments says I shouldn't do. And I don't go to heaven because I obey my mother and father or honor them, keep the Sabbath day. That's not how I get to heaven. Verse 4, can we read it out loud together? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that... So in other words, the call out there is God's grace says, you don't deserve it. I'm calling you to understand that Jesus is the end of the law. What does that mean? That means he is the sum total of being able to be right with God. And even though I cannot be perfect, Jesus was perfect. And when he died on the cross, he became the full payment for my sin. He became my substitute. And when I, at the end of verse 4, the last word is what? Believeth. Then when I, by faith, accept that and rely upon Christ, then that puts me in a righteous or right relationship with God. So, verse 9, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, verse 9, and believe in where? Thine heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So, how do you do that? Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God calls us to call on Him by faith to receive Jesus as our Savior. In verse 14, how shall they call on Him whom they have not what? See, some people pray, but that doesn't get them saved. It's when they rely on Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness, that when they believe on Him, they are saved. So therefore, verse 15, we need to go and preach this gospel. And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So, if you come back over to 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible tells us, the God of all grace has called us. So we must, by grace, through faith, call on God. Has there ever been a time in your life? Now, those of you that have heard me preach for many, many years, heard me say this over and over again, but has there ever been a time in your life that you are absolutely sure of that you called on the name of the Lord to save you from sin, from hell? And if you have, I'm telling you, it's God's grace. God initiated it, and you responded to Him. One of the great fallacies of people is to think, well, I'm not going to do it today, I'll do it at a later time. But the reality is, God may not be working your heart at a later time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Call on Him while He is working in your heart. So, Satan's power is strong, but God's grace is stronger. And He gives us grace to have life with God. And first, number two, let me show you this. We see not only the grace to have life with God, we have the grace to live with God in heaven. So because He saved me, I'm going to heaven when I die. Notice what it says. He hath called us unto His what? Eternal glory. And who is that by? Christ Jesus. Now I told you I would take you over to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And you'll see in chapter 1 of 1 Peter that he's writing to people who have accepted Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. To begotten us again is another way of saying be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And He's given us this born again experience so that we would have hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, so that we, in verse 4, will have a what? An inheritance. So that means that we are going to inherit heaven. Heaven's incorruptible. We're corruptible. You ever hit your hand with a hammer? You ever hurt your back? Some of you wear glasses. You didn't used to wear glasses. Some of you could run fast. Now you run if you're lucky. Right? In heaven, there's no corruptibles. Verse 4. Are you looking with me? 1 Peter 1, verse 4. It's not only incorruptible, it's undefiled. So there's no sin there. No guilty conscience. He also says in verse 4, it doesn't fade away. Now, it kind of goes along what we're seeing in 1 Peter 5, and it's interesting how the end of the book kind of brings us back to the beginning of the book. Because he in 1 Peter 5 talks about eternal. That's a long time. You know, I sit and think about some of these guys like Methuselah. I mean, they almost lived a millennium. I thought, man, that'd be pretty neat to live 1,000 years. Make all my mistakes the first 200 years, and I should have a handle on things. But if we're lucky now, we'll live over 100. I think I heard someone, the oldest man in the world, died recently. What was he, 114 years of age? There's always a new one comes up. Because everybody dies. So the reality is, heaven, there's no more death. But the key thing to see in 1 Peter 5, 1, verse 4, is it's reserved for you. You have your reservation. No one can change that reservation. The devil would like to make you think you changed that reservation. But if you're truly saved, see, who he calls, he justifies, and who he justifies, he glorifies. That's why I took you to Romans 8. And how is that done? Verse 5. How is it that I can be so sure I'm going to heaven when I die? Because I'm kept. I don't keep my salvation. God keeps my salvation. And it's by the power of God through faith. And when I trust Christ, the power of God saves him. All right? So, if you come back to chapter 5, and I think we should stay there the rest of the time. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that God works in our lives. He gives us the grace to live with him in heaven. Four things that you'll see in this verse. I want to write quick. Number one, there's a call. We've talked about that. Number two, there's glory. It says right here, God of all grace in 1 Peter 5 verse 10 hath called us into his glory. There's heaven. But there's a pathway to heaven. So he gives us the pathway. In other words, this isn't how you get there, but while you're on your way there, guess what you're going to do? What's it say? All right, well, it's Christ Jesus. He is the way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and life. But what is the pathway that you must walk on this earth after that you have suffered a while? See, it's counted unto us, Philippians 1:29, not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for his sake. Because we do have these bodies that get discouraged and get downtrodden. And problems come into our lives. And he's writing to these Christians who have gone through great persecution. But he says, yes, even though you are called to his glory, you're going to suffer. But what is the word that he uses here after suffered? Two words, a while. So in other words, this is temporary. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, this light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh a weight of glory. So in other words, yeah, it gets hard. It's not easy. I wonder if some of you are going through that this morning. Some of you are out of it big time today. I don't know why. Maybe you're distracted. Worry. Maybe the devil's fighting you. Maybe it's proud. Pride. You say, I don't need that. I'm in church, man. I mean, when are we going to get church over? Maybe you have a deficiency for pastoral leadership. Say, I don't like that guy. I don't know what it was. But the reality is, you are going to, in your weakness, struggle. And the Bible tells us it's only temporary. Four things I said. There's the call. There's the glory of heaven. The path is through suffering because of Christ. I don't go to heaven because I'm suffering. I'm going to suffer because I'm going to heaven. And then number four, the basis is Jesus Christ. You see that? So He calls us to glory, though we're suffering, but it's by Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. So that's why the Bible tells us that it's by God's grace, His unmerited favor, that I'm going to heaven. Praise God. Number three, the third thing we see. Now, this is not the four things I just mentioned. Number one, we saw the grace to have life with God. Number two, we see the grace to live with God in heaven. Number three, He gives us the grace to live for God on earth. Why is it that I even care? Now, I feel sorry for you if you're somehow being kicked and dragged, or you're kicking while they're dragging you to church, or you just something I got to do. You know, I wonder if people who never care about spiritual thing are even saved. But it's God's grace that works in you. Philippians, I'll quote it again, it is God who worketh in you both to will and do. Think about that. God gives me the will power, the fact that I care shows that God in His grace works in my heart. In spite of that preacher, in spite of that person, in spite of this trouble, in spite of this financial difficulty, in spite of all of that, it's God that's working in me. Now, how does He work in me? Now, we could get real detailed about this, but Jesus made it very clear in John chapter, is it 16? Yeah, John 16, I think verse 13. He says, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Comforter is come, He will guide you into all truth. So we have to understand that God is working something within me. And a person who never has God working in them, you wonder, could they even be saved? But I can have success in my Christian life because God gives the ability, the grace, to live for Him while in this life. What does He do? Verse 10. After you have suffered a while, He'll make you, what's the word? Whew, I'm glad. I wonder when I was going to get perfect. You know, so maybe I'll get to a point where I am totally sinless. Not going to happen. If any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself. The Bible does not teach that. Interestingly enough, that word for perfect is, and I could show you different words about that, but what's interesting, the King James translators translate that word to mend. So, for instance, let me read a verse. It tells us in Matthew 4:21 that going on from thence, Jesus saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. Or, could have been translated, perfecting their nets. equipping their nets. So the Bible here tells us that God is working in us, in His grace. He's perfecting me. He's equipping me. He's enabling me. It's helping me to do what I did not used to do. He's helping me to be mended in my Christian life. It's God who does this. And here I am trying to be successful in my Christian life, fighting the devil, not worrying, and trying to be faithful in church, and trying to be humble. Well, let me just tell you, God is working that in you. He has ways to get your attention, doesn't He? It's a dangerous thing to fight against God. I don't want Him resisting me. Can I say this without sounding demeaning? You are a fool. Let me say again, someone cough. You are a fool if you somehow think that you can live for Him without Him. Now that's what God says. You say, preacher, have you ever been a fool? Yeah. Boy, have I. I have, like Saul, played the fool. And the reality is, it's God who will make you mendable. The just man falls 7 times, and it is unrealistic to expect a good Christian to never fall. We're all disappointed when it happens. But many times God does that to show Himself strong in our lives. Number two, He will make you what? Stable, established, make you perfect, established. Interesting word. And again, I'm just going to show you how the King James translators translated that in a different context so you can get an idea. Listen to this, Luke 9:51. And it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up, Jesus, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. So the word that's translated establish is translated steadfastly set. Now, if you know anything about the context with Jesus, Jesus had a goal. He was going to Jerusalem. Nobody was going to stop Him. They tried to stop Him, and He turned to them and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He had a goal, He had a conviction, this is where I'm going. Now, that's what we need in the Christian life. Do you know where you're going? You know, God doesn't want us wandering around in the wilderness in our Christian lives. He wants us going forward. And so Paul, under the inspiration of God, puts it this way, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't already attained. I'm not perfect, but I'm moving forward." God does that. And for us to somehow look back and say, "Well, you know, I've done pretty good in my Christian life." Well, there's that old Satan trying to bring up pride in your face again. So he'll have to humble you. Thirdly, He'll strengthen you. Man, God knows I need strength. The older I get, the weaker I feel. And what used to be easy to me ain't easy anymore. But God says, I'll give you strength. And my strength is made perfect in your... So actually, God's working that. See, God does this. And then fourthly, the word are settle you. Now, again, that word settle, interestingly enough, again, I'll quote a verse just to help you to see. The Bible tells us, Matthew 7, Jesus giving the the Sermon on the Mount says, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. The word founded, the translators have now here translated it settled. So in other words, he is my foundation. And I think about Psalm 1. I'm jumping around. But Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In other words, this is a founded Christian. So the scripture here tells us the God of all grace, verse 10, we're right here, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that we have suffered, here we are on this earth, suffering some. He makes us perfect, established, strengthened, settled. That's God. And the next time you are tempted to say, Lord, why are you putting me through all of this? Because he said you need to be established. You need to be mended. You need to be tried. Because it will make you a vessel of the finer. And no wonder he says in verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think I'm ready, Ken, for that picture that I have here. And as soon as you get that up. In other words, we're a diamond in the rough. Now, I got online trying to figure out, okay, what does a diamond look like when it comes out of the ground? Can we go forward? Let me read something to you. An answer given. It's very variable. Some just look like lumps of dirty stone, while others have a really good shape and plenty of sparkle. So, when we get saved, many times that's where we're at. Will it go forward this time, Ken? All right. Sometimes it doesn't look too bad. You know, and as we grow in our Christian lives, it's kind of rough. But it looks better. Better than a piece of charcoal. what is God? God is after that which is excellent. And after we're saved, we're diamonds in the rough. So what does God do? He chips at us with trials and suffering. And when He's through with us, His goal is that we'd be perfect, established, strengthened, settled. Don't resist God. He's got your best interest in mind. Submit to His working in your life. And realize one of the things that will help you in attitude in your Christian life for success, realize that regardless of what happens, God is working in my life. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all that You do for us. And Lord, we ask that You would just work in our hearts. Help us to recognize that many times we are just simply imperfections. And Lord, You don't like us to be imperfect, but You understand that we are a sinful people. And I ask, Father, that we would quit being bitter against You, or bitter against somebody else who may have ruined our plans in life, and help us to submit in humility to Your work of grace. Thank You, Lord. If there be somebody here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, maybe there's never been a time when they, by faith, put their trust in Christ. I ask that You would work in their life, that they would respond to the gospel. If there be somebody here today that is saved and yet struggling, I ask, Lord, that You'd give them the extra grace today to submit to You and to trust and accept that which You have done. And we'll praise You for it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, the pianist is going to play a short invitation song. We're not going to keep the invitation going if you don't respond. But if God is dealing with your heart, respond. And we'd love to show you how to be saved. We'd love to show you how to just get right with God if there be a need. Or maybe you just want to come and pray. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as the pianist plays, God dealing with your heart. The chorus, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace. grace, God's grace, grace that is to than all our sin. Amen. You can look this way. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. Praise God for a wonderful God that we have. I hope you'll relish in His glory all day today and make Him the focus of your gaze. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this time to be in your house. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that we've heard. Bless us now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.